This morning, we're going to talk about, did God make a mistake? We are wrapping up our series that we have entitled this summer called Family, Worth Fighting For. We have taken a very hard look at God's Word, and we are looking at what God says is His design for the family, and this morning is no exception. This morning, we're going to talk about the issue of gender identity. Now, my goal this morning, like the rest of the series, is that you see what God's Word says, and that helps you form your opinion of what is true. Because we know God's Word is true, and it's always and forever true. So we're going to look at what God's Word has to say on this issue of gender identity that has become a hot-button issue in our culture. But I want us to be very clear. God tells us that gender is determined at the time of conception. It is not a choice that is made later. It is determined medically and by God at the time of conception. So we're going to talk about that today. So look with me if you would. If you haven't already turned there, please turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26. Now we've looked at these verses already in our series, but they are absolutely appropriate for today. This is the sixth day of creation as described in Genesis. So join me in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. God's Word says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.'" So again, remember, the determination of whether you're going to be a man or a woman is decided at conception. Look with me again at verse 26. God says, on the sixth day of creation, "Let us is plural, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved in the creation of man. Let us make," don't miss that word. It is not an accident that you or any other human being were made. I don't care what the circumstances of your conception were, God makes human beings. They're not born out of some accident, out of some explosion, some random act that takes place. God makes them. That word literally means that He makes you. You are specifically designed. You are produced, not in a random fashion, but in a special, specific manner. And God puts you together. He makes you. Notice what He does as He makes man. He makes them in His image. What does that mean? That means you look like God, and He looks like you. We all look different. Does God look different? He made you in His image. You look like Him. You resemble Him. He resembles you, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. God makes us in His image, in the image of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He even does it according to their likeness, He says in verse 26. There is no mention of evolving from any other species. Look back in verse 24. We didn't read it, but you can see it there. In verse 24, He says He makes everything in the earth, all the living beings, after their kind. You and I didn't come from some other species over a lot of years. God designed us. He specifically made us. He put us together. Notice what else He says in verse 26. He's given man purpose. To have authority over all of creation, over all the living things that God has given us, every creeping thing, everything that is alive on the earth, we are to be good stewards over. And if verse 26 isn't enough, He repeats it in verse 27. He says here that God created, don't miss that word, it's just like the word make, a little different, but same idea. He fashioned you is what that word means. Again, it's not a random act that took place. It's not an accident that God created you. You may not like the way that you look. You may not like something about you. God created you. He fashioned you by his own hands. He cares that much about you. And I hope you'll see that as we go through this morning. Verse 27 again says, he makes us in his own image, in the image of God. He created them. Says it again. Then he says, I made them male and female. He created them. He says it multiple times in verse 26 and 27. You were not an accident, nor any other human being is an accident. God made us male and female. In God's specific design, he put us together. If you were here when we started this series, Pastor Kenny talked about the idea of the difference between male and female and how the only distinction between a male and a female is one chromosome. If you have two X chromosomes, you're a female. If you have two Y chromosomes, you're a male. So ladies, good news. If your husband blames you because you gave birth to a boy and he wanted a girl, or you gave birth to a girl and he wanted a boy, it is not your fault, ladies. The husband, in God's design, and even medically, is the one who determines by the chromosomes that he provides at conception whether or not the child is going to be a male or female. Now, he doesn't get a choice in that. God takes care of all of that. But medical science tells us that each of the two, the man and the woman coming together at conception, provide each 23 pairs of chromosomes. That means together at conception, that embryo, even from the very beginning, has 46 pairs of chromosomes. That's when sex is determined. In that moment, not later on. Your eye color is determined in that moment. Your hair color is determined in that moment. So much about you is determined in those beginning seconds of conception for you that happened to all of us, or you wouldn't be here. So God cares about each of those details. Look with me back at verse 28. Look at what God says. He gives them purpose. He blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea. And then he talks about our responsibility to take, be an authority over the earth. Notice that in his design, it is not two men coming together, nor is it his design for two women or any other created idea fashioned in man's ideas is God's design. God's design, as we've said from the beginning, according to his word, from Genesis through Revelation, is for one man to come together with one woman in marriage and for children to be born there. I get it. Not all children are born in that design, but that does not mean if you were born outside of the bonds of marriage that God made a mistake. He still created you. He has a plan for you. God told them to be fruitful and multiply. That's why he created man and woman to come together as one. Notice too, verse 28 tells us he also created plants and fruit with seeds. He created humans with seeds as a part of his design. Look again in verse 31. God saw all that he had made. You and I were part of that creation. We weren't there, but his design of man and woman, male and female, was created. And notice what it says. God saw it all, and he beheld it as very good. That word very there means exceedingly good. It means something that he was thrilled with. It wasn't something you had to think up later. Well, I'd messed up. No, it was part of his original design, man and woman coming together. How do we know that God cares? Go with me to Psalm 139. And I'll explain why we're looking at all of this in just a moment. But I want you to see what God's word says so that it forms your opinions on things like gender identity or anything else related to human beings. We want to get God's opinion before we get our own opinion formed. So look with me in Psalm 139. Most of you know that Psalms, much of Psalms, here and specifically in this chapter that we call 139, was written by David, a man after God's own heart. God describes him as such. And here in Psalm 139, he recognizes what we're talking about today. Look at what he says. Psalm 139, verse 13, God's word says, for thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I want you to look back at verse 13. And just see what the psalmist declares. He declares what we already learned in Genesis 1. God is the one who forms you. He fashions you. He puts you together. He cares about all of it. Look at what he says. He forms my inward parts. If you dig deep into that word inward parts, literally means your kidneys, or more specifically, your physical internal organs, your heart, your lungs, your liver, your kidneys, all that makes the internal parts of our physical earth suit work. God formed all that together. He's the one who decided that we needed two kidneys. He's the one who decided that your liver does what it does, that your lungs do what it does, that your heart does. God did all that. It wasn't somehow evolved over time with some organism that needed some way to live. God formed us. He put us together. Look at what else it says. He says that he weaves us together in our mother's womb. Have you ever watched somebody weave something, or maybe you've done it yourself? It's not something where they snap their fingers and it's done. It's a process. You may have yarn or thread or some kind of string involved, but there's a plan. There's a process that's tedious that has to be followed if you want the design to turn out the way that you want it to. If you just randomly throw some things together, that's not weaving something together to make it work, to create whatever you're doing, a blanket or something else that you're weaving together. In other words, God cares about you. And when you were put together in your mother's womb, God did that. With all the medical science technology that we have now, you can see all these amazing 3D and 4D ultrasounds. If you've not seen one of those, they're amazing. You can see more than we've ever seen, and doctors have that ability now for a multitude of reasons, which is fantastic. They still can't see everything. But God can, and he does, and he still puts us together. He fashions us together because he cares about us. Kisa and I are expecting our first grandchild in December. And Kisa has an app on her phone, and she will pull it up, and she will say, "Hey, it's week number whatever week of pregnancy for our daughter-in-law Kaylee, and this app tells me that on this week, this is what's happening with that little baby that's inside its mother's womb. Maybe the fingers are being formed this week because medical science knows that, or maybe this week the eyes are being formed, or maybe this week there's something happening internally or externally that doctors have verified that they can see. It's amazing. All of those things that are happening. That's not a random event. God is doing all that as he weaves your baby, my grandbaby, your grandbabies, your children, your neighbor's children, your friend's children. He's weaving them together in their mother's womb because he cares. But look at what verse 14 says. The psalmist reminds us we need to give thanks to God for weaving us together, to fashioning us together, for creating us. You may not like the way you look. You may not like the way you feel. A lot of the way we feel is what we have done to our bodies over a period of time. But the way we look is how God created us, unless you have somehow altered the way God created you. But God cares about you. Remember, you are made in his image. You look like him, and he looks like you. The psalmist says, I will give thanks to God for doing just that. Why? Because I am fearfully made. That word fearful means to be astonished, to be in awe. You may not look in the mirror and go, wow, I'm astonished at what God's done, because you've been looking at yourself for a long time. Walk down there to the nursery before you leave today. You want to be astonished? Hold a baby in your arms. You want to be astonished? Watch a baby learn to take its first steps or speak its first words or recognize its parents or its grandfathers. Okay, grandma too. Recognize them for the first time. That's awesome. God fearfully made each and every one of us. But unfortunately, we lose sight of that as we get older. We may pay attention to somebody else, but it doesn't change in us. God's word says it. He not only fearfully made us, he wonderfully made us. That means you're distinct and different, that you're special. Again, you may not like some of the things about you. God does. He's the one who made you that way. The sin, does he like that? No. But he didn't give you that. You made that choice. But he likes the way that you look. He likes the personality that he gave you. He wants you to be your best. He fearfully and wonderfully made you. You are not random. And God's works, the psalmist says in verse 14, are wonderful. That means they're beyond our own power. They have to come from God. Again, you don't believe that? Go down the hall and go into the toddler room. They'll tell you. I was in there this morning. They get it. And I pray they never lose sight of that. Verse 15, God says that he secretly made us, but our frame was obvious. Medical science, again, knows that. With all this technology, they can see that we're being formed. They can watch over time. They can see an embryo develop from conception forward up until birth. They can see all of that happen. It's amazing. But they can't see everything. They can't know everything. God knows all of it. Verse 16 reminds us that God knows the number of our days before you're even born. He knows the number of your days before you're even created, before you're born. He cares about you that much. But here's the bigger issue. You and I think of that life ought to last a certain number of years. So if a child dies in the womb or a child dies early on, that's a tragedy, and it is. I'm not minimizing that. It's very sad. We've experienced that in our church family multiple times. But we also have to come to the truth of Scripture and see that God has an eternal plan for his creation, not just an earthly plan. Is it sad that we won't be around those children that were taken from us in our minds way too soon? God knows the number of their days before they were born. He doesn't say, I'll tell you how many days they're going to have. When a young person dies, we all grieve that, and we should. Nowhere in God's word does he say, don't grieve. But he does say, understand that there's an eternal plan. And I believe those babies, those young children, are with the Father. Because he has an eternal plan. His plan is not just for here, what you and I understand. Is there a loss? Absolutely. Some of you have experienced that. You know exactly what that is. But at the same time, God has an eternal plan, and his plan is that he knows the number of our days here, but better yet, he knows the number of days of eternity, and there are no number of days there. It does not end. Verse 17 reminds us that he thinks about you all day long, and he doesn't have negative thoughts about you. He loves you. He thinks about you all day long, and his thoughts about you are precious. That's what God's word says, verse 17. Verse 18, David says that the number of the thoughts God has for you outnumber the grains of sand on the seashores. That's how much God cares about you. Precious thoughts about you. You may not like yourself. You may think about yourself all day long, but God loves you and he thinks about you in good ways all day long because he does not make junk and he does not make mistakes. So how does this pertain to gender identity? Three things I want you to know about. Gender identity may not be an issue for you. I pray that it's not, but it is becoming more and more of an issue in our society today. And so here's the number one thing. Encourage our children and our teenagers, your grandchildren, your neighbor's kids, your friend at work whose child is dealing with this, encourage them to get in the Word and see what God's Word says, just like we did today. There are other verses as well, but we picked two sections of Scripture. God's Word is true. We were created male and female. He didn't make a mistake with us. Encourage them to know God's truth. Let that be where your opinion start, is on God's truth, not the world's truth, God's truth. The second thing is, you need to understand that research shows us that many, not all, many children, teenagers, and adults that are struggling with gender identity have some form of sexual or other abuse in their past. Not all, but many. Why? Because the devil, as we've learned again in our series this summer, is the father of lies, and he wants to confuse them. And so somebody has done something to them that is wrong. It's never right. It's wrong. And the devil uses that to confuse them, so you got to get that trauma dealt with. Not just you trying to encourage them, but you may need to get them professional help, and one session isn't going to do it. They may need some professional help that can help them go to God's Word and understand it for their own lives and deal with that trauma, deal with that tragedy. They can and they will overcome it, but you need to encourage that and don't berate them. Don't come down on them, but encourage them and love them. The third thing that we can do is pray. If you don't pray for your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and the kids that will come after them, we all can sit around and say, man, the society today, in our day, everything wasn't like this. Today, we can fuss about it all we want, but if we're not praying about those who are coming after us, then we're missing the point. We need to be praying. We need to pray for our own kids, that they'll know God's word and they'll apply it to their lives, not just with gender identity, but with all that God has in store for us, and that we'll follow God's design. This summer, we've taken the time to look at a family worth fighting for according to God's word. We started in Joshua 24, verse 15. You thought I forgot. I didn't forget. We're coming to it. Be ready. We started in Joshua 24, 15, and we got a reminder that Joshua, who was leading the nation of Israel into the promised land for the first time, he determined and made a declaration for himself. And we're talking about God's chosen people that have wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. But they're living amongst people who are pagan, who don't believe in God. They've also got people in their own race, the Israelites, that don't truly follow God. Maybe in their head they do, but in their heart they don't. God's after our heart. All the way through Scripture, he's after our heart. So Joshua makes a declaration. Before I'm going to lead you into the promised land, I want you to know that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Regardless of what everybody else chooses to do, we're going to serve the Lord because we know that's right. We've also taken a look this summer at why marriage. Pastor Kenny gave us a good look at that. Marriage is not about your fulfillment. It is about God's eternal plan for people to see that Christ gave himself fully for the church, those who will believe in him as Lord and Savior. Your marriage represents that. We talked to husbands and fathers from the truth of God's word. We looked at God's word for wives and mothers. We looked at children and how children are to obey their parents, and even after you're out of the house, you're supposed to honor your father and your mother. Even if they're dead, you're supposed to honor them. We talked about God's specific role, a spiritual legacy for grandparents. We talked about spiritual warfare and how to fight for the family. We talked about God's design for singles, and that God did not make singles in a different class lower than those who are married. God's design is for some people to be single and to serve him and to do that well. And there's nothing wrong with that. Walk in singleness if that's what God has you in. Walk in love, we learned. We talked last week about divorce and blended families. And today we talk about gender identity. I want to end the day and the series with two things. One, I want to ask you to think about your family and what you should be praying for or praising God for. And this morning we're going to have the worship team come in just a moment. They're going to lead us in a song. You know the song. It's Good, Good Father. It's not just a song to sing, but it's a declaration to make that in fact he is our good, good Father, our Heavenly Father. He created you, fearfully and wonderfully made you. So we're going to open the steps this morning as an altar. We're going to invite you to come if you choose to and pray for your family. Whatever God lays on your heart, or praise Him, thank Him for something, an answered prayer in your family. You can come kneel here. You can come stand here. You can come sit here. It doesn't matter. If you choose to come, there will also be pastors here. If you want one of the pastors to pray for you, come up and tell us who to pray for, and we'll pray for you. You don't have to give us a long dissertation. Just tell us, pray for this, and here's why, and we'll pray for you. But you can come and pray on your own here if you choose to do that during the song. But before we go any further, I want you to stand with me. And those of you who know Joshua 24, verse 15, we're going to declare it together. If you're new with us today or visiting, we've been taking the summer to learn this verse. So we get it. You may not know it. That's fine. You can listen. But last night, I had the privilege of being with one of our members who's recovering from a stroke, Van Bradley. I was in his home, and before I left there, he grabbed my hand and he pulled me closer. And Van is struggling. He may be watching with us this morning, and he'll say this with us as well, with his wife, Jerry, and his mother-in-law, Marie, who are all members of our church. He pulled me close, and he recited this verse of Joshua 24, verse 15. All of us can learn God's word, and all of us can say it together. Joshua 24, verse 15, God's word says, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the powerful truth of your word. And we thank you that family is your design. Man didn't come up with it. We would have messed it up. But Father, I thank you that you give us grace while giving us instruction in your word to follow your design of the family. And Father, I pray that you'd help all of us not just know a verse, but with our hearts make a declaration that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I praise you for that. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be confused, but we would go to your word to get your truth and let that form our opinions and thus our action as we live for you, following your design for the family. Father, thank you for each family that's represented in our church. Help us to follow you, whether there's one or 100 of us in our house. And Father, I thank you that you truly are a good, good Father. And Father, as we come before you as a church and as individuals, maybe even as couples or families, and we pray for our families today, we pray that you would not only hear our prayers, but that your will would be done both on earth as in heaven. We thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for family. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.